Well, congregation, as you heard from what I just read, we're looking at only four short verses, really five. It's verse 30 to verse 34. But it's a very short passage of Scripture, and it's sort of nestled right there in between two major stories. And so in our text, the story that's underway, the story that is unfolding, is the story about how Jesus sent his disciples on their first missionary journey. When he sent them out, Mark says that he gave them power over unclean spirits. And when he sent them out, he sent them out to do several things: to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He sent them to cast out demons, and he sent them to heal the sick as well. In other words, Jesus gave the disciples a mission, and it was their job to embrace the work that he had given them to do. Now, as we come to the passage that we're looking at today, we can see that the disciples now have returned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they do so, I think we can say that now, after all of the work that they have been doing, the disciples are exhausted from their journey. Now, there's no doubt that in traveling from city to city, preaching and serving all the needs of the different people, there was probably very little time to rest. And so now, as they come back, as they gather themselves to Jesus, you can just imagine that the only thing they really want to do is rest and recuperate from all of the busyness of their trip. And yet, as we look at our text and some of the details here, we can see that there is a problem. As the disciples are trying to give the Lord Jesus their missionary report, telling him of all things, both what they had done and what they had taught, they found themselves still in the midst of the busyness of the work. During the whole time, the disciples are trying to reconnect with the Lord, and Mark says there were many people coming and going, so much so that they did not even have time to eat. And so here they are. The disciples are tired and worn out. They are hungry and in need of rest. But at this time, there's nowhere for them to turn. And congregation, as we think about that, we have to also relate to what the disciples are going through. Have you ever felt like the disciples felt on this particular day? Have you ever been in a situation where you were tired and you were beat down, and you felt like you were in desperate need to rest? You were in desperate need of recuperation, and yet in the moment, you felt like you simply could not get away from the busyness of this life. Have you ever felt that? Yes. Yesterday, this morning, right now, with all of your thoughts wandering over all of the things that you have to do in your life. But at this time, let us ask the Lord to give a calmness and a peace to our hearts, to not be distracted by the cares of this world, so we can focus in on the worship of God and we can learn this lesson for our lives today. I know we've all felt like this before. Maybe we have felt like King David in Psalm 55, verse 6, when he said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, so that I would fly away and be at rest." So no doubt we've all been here. No doubt we know what the disciples are experiencing. They were going from place to place. They were going from task to task. And yet the busyness of the kingdom of God simply would not go away. But it's at this point, congregation, that Jesus decides to intercede on behalf of the disciples. In verse 31, what does he do? He steps in and he calls time out. He says to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Here, as we look at what Jesus says and what he does, I think there's a lesson for us to learn. And that is that Jesus is intimately aware of our personal limitations, and Jesus cares for the needs of his people. This observation comes directly from our text, but it's very instructive for us today. It's instructive, especially for those of us who have a habit of pushing ourselves beyond our own capacity. When we see that there's a need and the need presents itself to us, sometimes we just feel the burden to do whatever we can to relieve that particular need, no matter what the cost might be upon us. We often say we spread ourselves too thin. But you see, what we're looking at here is the fact that the Lord knows the limitations of his people. And congregation, I would say the Lord knows our limitations better than we know our own limitations. The Lord understands that we are flesh as well as spirit. He understands that we have bodies as well as souls. In fact, the Lord knows that even in our best and highest capacity, you and I are still weak and fragile. You and I are just like jars of clay. The Bible says that we are like earthen vessels that can easily crack. We can easily chip. We can easily be smashed into 1,000 pieces. And of course, that can happen, and it does happen every time we are not careful and mindful about the limitations of our own strength. Well, on this occasion, it seems that the disciples are in fact being stretched beyond their capacity. And so Jesus intercedes. He calls them to a time of rest and recuperation. But what I want you to notice here is the way that he actually does that in the text. Notice that Jesus calls them to a time of peace and quiet, not away from himself, but with himself. And notice in the text that Jesus doesn't say, go and rest a while, but instead he says, come and rest a while. Notice that he doesn't just say, come to a different place, as if they're going to go from one busy moment to the next, but he says, come to a deserted place and rest for a while. Here we can see that the language of our text is very, very precise. Jesus is teaching us that he and he alone is the one who personally provides his people with the kind of rest that they need. On this occasion, the disciples are physically drained. They are mentally and spiritually and emotionally drained. And so what they need is to step away from the busyness for just a moment and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's what they need if they are going to recover out of their tiredness and weariness. As you consider what's happening here, I do want you to know that Jesus Christ says these very same things to us as well. You see, Jesus can not only provide us with rest from something like a long and busy day, from something like a long and difficult week of work, but congregation, we need to know that even more than that is what Jesus is offering to each and every single one of us today. And what is that? Well, Jesus is offering rest from a long and difficult life of unrepentant sin. Because you know, congregation, the truth is that the burden of unrepentant sin is a heavy burden. It's a burden that will crush us in our minds when the guilt of our sins is at us constantly. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that all we have to do is stop and turn away from that previous life of sin. The Bible says that if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we confess our sins, that he himself will lift that burden. He himself will take that burden away. In fact, just listen to what Jesus says to those who are right now living and laboring under the weight of their own sin. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a wonderful promise that we should lay hold of right here and right now by faith. Now, on this occasion, the Lord is interceding for the disciples. He's calling them to a time of rest and recuperation. That's very important. But what we should also notice here is that the time that he gives the disciples to rest is actually not very long at all. The time that he gives to the disciples to rest is not very long. In fact, the only time that they were able to spend alone with the Lord Jesus Christ is when they were in the boat and they were sailing to the other side of the lake. Now look at verses 32 and 33 and you'll see that. It says, "So they departed into a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from out of all the cities. And they arrived before them, and they came together to him." Here we can see that the disciples had only a brief time to rest. They were able to get away and spend a little bit of time with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's true. But then, as soon as they hit the shore on the other side of the lake, they were once again confronted with all of the pressing needs of the multitude. And as you look at what Mark says in verse 34, you can see here that the needs of the people were not superficial. The needs of the multitude were legitimate needs. Mark says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude." And how did he respond? It says he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. From that statement, we can see that the needs of the people were in fact legitimate needs. But as the disciples look up and they see the multitudes running toward Jesus, pressing in on them, coming to rob and steal their time and energy, here's the key: the disciples are not allowed to despise the persistence of this multitude. They're not allowed to look up and see this multitude coming and despise their persistence in coming to Jesus Christ, no matter how inconvenient it might be. Now, I say that because it's very obvious that in terms of the timing, the situation is inconvenient. But you see, this passage is here to remind us that sometimes the demands of the Christian life and the needs of suffering people can show up at the most inconvenient times. But at the same time, this passage is also here because you and I need to learn how to respond to situations like this when they show up in our lives. As we look at what Jesus does, it gives us a picture of what you and I should do. And just to make it as clear as possible, what does Jesus do in response? Let me say that when Jesus sees the multitude, he finds it within himself to be willing to pour himself out for the work of the kingdom of God and for the good of other people. So as we look at this passage, it's short, it's dense. But I can assure you that there are very important points of application for our lives today. As we look at this passage, I would say that the lesson that we need to learn is at least twofold. First of all, you and I do have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can rest and he can give us the strength that we need. But secondly, you and I have to get up and use that strength in doing what God has called us to do. We do have time to rest, but it's not all the time in the world. And while it's true that Jesus wants to make sure that we don't work ourselves into the ground, he also wants to make sure that we don't rest ourselves into the ground. And brothers and sisters, let me just say that from my observation, it's the second part that the vast majority of Christians today are in danger of doing. They're in danger of resting themselves right into the grave. They are not diligent. They are not mindful of the work of the kingdom of God. They do not participate in the work of the kingdom. But you see here, Jesus gives us an example that we can follow, an example that can correct us, an example that can exhort us. When he saw those crowds coming toward him, there's a few different things that he could have chosen to do. First of all, Jesus could have jumped right back into the boat with the disciples and sailed back across the lake because everyone else was on foot. It would have taken them double the time to get back to where he was, and he would have been gone. Jesus could have talked to the people, gathered them together, and simply explained that it's been a long season for the disciples, it's been a long day for him and the disciples, and they're just tired and they need some time to rest. He could have asked the multitude to come back the next day. But notice here, that's not what Jesus did. Instead, when he saw the multitude coming, he recognized that the people were in fact in desperate need. And so in that moment, he set himself to the side and he entered into the work that his Father was giving him to do. Jesus is the master at tracing the contours of the providence of God. And the Father is giving us work to do. We must embrace that work and enter into that work. And when I say that we are supposed to enter into that work, I don't mean that we give a big sigh and we shrug our shoulders. I don't mean that we force ourselves as if we have to drag our feet just to get the job done. No. And look at what Jesus did. He didn't do any of that. Jesus is entering into the work that his Father is giving him to do with his whole heart. He's doing it willingly and passionately for the glory of his Father. And really, it's this point here that I want to communicate to you today. And there's a couple of different ways you can see Jesus doing this. And first of all, in verse 34, Mark says that when Jesus saw the people, he began to well up with compassion. And what that means is that his heart was in this. What that means is that his heart was going out to the people. It means that he was moved not merely by the force of duty, but also by the force of love. And here we can see what the Apostle Paul means in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says that as Christians, we too are to be motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ compels us to do the things that we do." The second thing we see is the particular ways in which Jesus actually serves the people. At the end of verse 34, Mark says that in response to their needs, Jesus began to teach them many things. In other words, it wasn't that Jesus just felt compassion like a passing emotion, but Jesus acted upon that compassion. Jesus put what he felt into action. What did he do? He gathered the people. He sat them down. He stood up. And he began to teach them many things. Now, it's interesting because even though Mark wants to focus on the teaching that Jesus did, that's really only part of the story. If you look at Matthew's account, you can see that Matthew wants to focus on the healing that Jesus did on this same occasion. In fact, if you look at Luke's account, he mentions both aspects, the teaching and the healing that Jesus did on this occasion. And that's a reminder to us that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a well-rounded ministry. You know, sometimes we want to help people in the way that we want to help them, in the way that we think they should need help, right? But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus evaluated the true needs of the people that he was serving, and he met those needs, whether it was healing, casting out demons, or teaching them the word of God and the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so here we see that Jesus was willing to serve the people, not according to his own desire, but according to their needs. For those who need instruction, he teaches them. For those who are sick, he heals them. For those who are in bondage to the power of Satan, he delivers them. But you see, all of this took an amazing amount of time. All of this took an amazing amount of energy from the Lord. But again, this was time and this was energy that he was willing to give. Why? Because he loved the people. Because he knew that it would please his heavenly Father. And from these observations, we can see how it is that you and I can also follow in the footsteps of our Savior. And we can see how it is that you and I should be pouring ourselves out for the work of the kingdom of God. How is it that we should set ourselves aside sometimes. Stop being so selfish and self-centered. Stop thinking that we have to protect our own time, protect our own energy. Rather than recognizing that our time comes from the Lord, our energy comes from the Lord, and He's given it to us so that we can serve other people to His glory. Now, the Bible gives us many different examples of this kind of a thing, but as I was thinking about this passage, I thought of one particular example way back in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sent his servant Eleazar to find a wife for his son Isaac. And of course, you remember that the Lord directed his steps in such a way, we talked about this at the wedding, in such a way to make his paths cross with Rebekah's path at the well. Remember that. And Eleazar wanted to make sure that this was the woman that God had chosen for Isaac. And so what did he do? He prayed for a sign. He said, "O Lord, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will give your camels also to drink,' let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac." Well, if you know the story, you remember that's exactly how it played out. God identified Rebekah as the woman that He had chosen for Isaac. And yet, as perfect and providential as all of that was, Eleazar knew that before he could just take Rebekah back to Isaac, he had to first of all secure the blessing of her family. And so what does he do? Well, he goes and he speaks to her family. And it's right here that we can see an example of a man who really does have passion for the work of God's kingdom. It's here that we can see a man who puts the mission of his master over and above his own personal desires. And I say that because Eleazar, when he gets to Rebekah's house, meets her family. Rebekah's brother welcomes him and begins to serve him. In fact, her brother is Laban, if you know. And Laban takes his camels and he brings them into the stable. He takes Eleazar, he brings him into the house. He brings water for his feet and also for the feet of all the men who were with him. And then in verse 33, the Bible says, "And then he set food before him." So obviously, Rebekah's brother, as well as her mother, had received Eleazar with great hospitality. They knew that his journey had come directly from the Lord, so they began to serve him. And they provided him with a meal for him to eat. But in this moment, Eleazar could not eat the food that was set before him. And why is that? Was it because he was not hungry? Well, this man had just taken a long journey. Of course he was hungry. So then why could he not eat the food that was set before him? Well, the reason he could not eat is that in this very moment, he was taken up and consumed with the work that he was doing. Eleazar, remember, is on a mission from his master. And in fact, he embraced it so much that he simply could not bring himself to eat until his mission was accomplished, or at least secured. So in verse 33, the Bible says that food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told my errand." Now, admittedly, that's just one little detail in the midst of a much bigger story. But I use that little detail to illustrate the point that we're looking at today. Because you see, in a certain way, it really corresponds with the details that are in our text back in Mark chapter 6. Remember, Jesus and the disciples were so busy that they did not have time to eat. And then when they crossed over to the other side of the lake, they found themselves still trapped in the midst of the busyness of the work that God was giving them to do. And so the whole point here is just to show that in Genesis 24, Eleazar responded to his own situation in a way that exemplifies the Lord Jesus Christ in our text. In the same way that Jesus sets himself to the side and continues in the work of the kingdom, so in Genesis chapter 24, Eleazar does the very same thing. And so in that sense, we could say that Eleazar is giving us an example of what it looks like when the Spirit of Jesus Christ is at work in his people. And I think I'll just say right here that if you want to know whether or not the Spirit of Christ is at work in someone's life, all you have to do is step back and look at their priorities. Are they hungry? Are they passionate for the Word of God? Are they passionate for the work of God's kingdom? Or do they drag their feet when it comes to even the most basic aspects of Christian service? That's a litmus test that we can take to see somebody's spiritual health. We can ask, are they diligent when it comes to daily spiritual discipline? Something as simple as spending time alone with Jesus Christ in his word. Or do they see that kind of a thing as a burden that simply gets in the way of more important things? Well, as you think about the answer to those questions, make sure that you are asking those questions not about other people, but you're asking those questions about yourself today. In John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well. And when she ran off to go into the city of Sychar and to call all the men to come and see the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples showed up, and they showed up with food for Jesus. And yet, when they offered that food to Jesus, Jesus refused to eat it. And why is that? It's because in that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the process of saving this woman's soul. He was knee-deep in the work of God's kingdom. He was all in. He was in the process of saving a soul and bringing this woman into a state of everlasting life. He was not occupied by his own hunger, by his own bodily desires. He was occupied. He was taken up with the desire of his own heart, his own soul, to bring this woman to himself. And so the disciples came and they asked, "Master, eat this food." And in verse 32, he said, "I have food to eat of which you don't know." Now, of course, when they heard that he's got food to eat that they don't know about, they were really confused, weren't they? And they began to ask amongst themselves about whether or not someone had brought the Lord Jesus some food. Did somebody bring him some food? But in verse 34, he clarified and he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In other words, Jesus is teaching us simply about how to have the right priorities for the kingdom of God. He is not saying that you and I have to starve ourselves all the time as if you and I can never eat, we can never drink, we can never rejoice and the good gifts that God has given to us. That's not the point of this text. It's not the point of this message. The point that the Lord Jesus wants us to learn is that in the big picture, this life is not all about us. It's not all about our own personal and selfish desires in the moment. This life is about God. This life is about God's glory. And the only way we can ever learn to glorify God with our lives is when we learn to have the same priorities that Jesus had when he himself was in this world. See, Jesus always put God first. We know that. Jesus always embraced the work that his Father was giving him to do at any moment in time. And thank God that he did. It's because Jesus was willing to embrace the work that his Father gave him to do that you and I are all here today. It's because of Jesus' diligence that we stand here justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, if you think about it, it was because Jesus had a passion for the will of God that he was willing to give up his own life for the sins of his people. It was because he had a passion for the work of redemption that he was willing to sacrifice his own comfort, his own desires. He was able to lay aside all of the temporary pleasures that this life has to offer. It was because Jesus had a hunger and a thirst for the mission of God that he was able to drink the cup that his father had given him to drink. And that cup was a cup of God's judgment that Jesus drank for us. But when we drink the cup today, we drink a cup of salvation because of what he did. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. Jesus tasted death. He embraced the work that his father gave him to do. And congregation, as you think about all of that, you think about all that Jesus did and suffered for the sake of your salvation, it should make you now ready and willing to follow in his steps. Because the truth is that the work of redemption, even though it was secured forever by the work of the cross, is a work that is still in progress in this world. You know what I mean? Sinners are still in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sinners are still in need to hear the good news of salvation by Christ. And men, women, and children are still in need of the redemption of Jesus Christ to be applied to their lives, even as we saw today in the sacrament of holy baptism. The beautiful thing about that is that this is the very mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's our job, it's our privilege. In fact, it's an unspeakable privilege for us to be able to partner with the Lord Jesus in the advancement of his kingdom here on this earth. And so in the end, brothers and sisters, I want us to remember two things. I want us to go away with two basic lessons from the text that we've studied. First of all, we need to remember that you and I do, in fact, have natural limitations. And for that reason, we need to heed the words of the Lord when he says, "Stop and come with me to a deserted place and rest for a while." The lesson there is that you and I are to seek the rest that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to seek the strength that we need in him and in him alone. The second thing we need to learn is that when Jesus gives us that rest and he gives us that strength, he also expects us to take that strength and use it for the glory of God and for the good of other people. We see that not only from the example of Jesus, but also from other men who were filled with the Spirit of Christ all throughout redemptive history. Our job is to follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Our job is to pour ourselves out for the glory of God, even in the most inconvenient of all times. Now, as we close today with those two lessons in mind, I want to leave you with a passage from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, because it's in this passage that we have sort of the best of both worlds. We have this idea that God is the one who gives us strength, but he gives it to us that we might soar, that we might run, that we might work for his glory. And so reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, here's the word of God. The Bible says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the young shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, thank you so much for this encouraging word. I thank you that you are willing to challenge us by your word, calling us to live for your glory. As we go our way today, help us to remember these two simple lessons, and not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers also, to put these lessons into practice in our lives. We love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.